Warm welcome to everybody this morning. We are going to be looking at chapter 2 of Mark's Gospel this morning, and in doing that we're going to just run through a bit of a summary as to what we've covered so far. But our particular focus today is going to be on Jesus' statement about sewing a patch onto an old garment. And we're going to be looking at the idea that's involved around that. Most people take that particular verse or passage of Scripture and view it in the sense of new ideas can't be applied to old ideas. But what we're going to see today is in fact that that's not what it's about at all. What Jesus is talking about in the application of a patch to an old garment, he's actually talking about how you go about patching an old garment rather than what cannot be mixed or mingled so much. So as we explore that, just keep an open mind so that we can view this in a new and a very positive way. Let us pray. Reading this morning from the book of Malachi, chapter 3, reading verses 2 and 3. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like the fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. And from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, reading 16, 17, and 21. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old, and the tear is made worse." Now from the Heavenly Doctrines, from the work True Christian Religion, paragraph 331. A person ought to purify himself of evils and not wait for the Lord to do this for him directly, as can be seen by comparison with a servant coming in with his face and clothes filthy with soot and dung and going up to his master and saying, "Please wash me, sir." Would not his master say to him, "What do you mean, you fool? Here are water, soap, and a towel. Haven't you got hands and the ability to use them? Wash yourself." So the Lord God will say, "The means of purification I have given you, and your will and ability also are given by me. So use these gifts and talents of mine as if they were yours, and you will be purified." Patching up our lives and the lives of others. We looked at the second chapter of Mark last week, and particularly we looked at the way in which that chapter unfolds the conflict between the Lord and the religious leaders of his day. We saw how this conflict unfolded and became more and more pronounced in his conversations and in the questions that they brought to him. And we saw how there is a progressive drawing out by the Lord and an exposure of those elements within us that seek to frustrate the advance of his work within our lives. This drawing out into the light, that which stands in opposition to his work progressing in us, is of course illustrative of how higher spiritual loves which the Lord seeks to center our lives on or around are resisted by our lower natural self and its selfishness, with its own selfish loves and supporting ideas or rationalizations. Our experience of the spiritual path is one that we are often, in terms of our identity, torn between lower and higher loves. As we seek to find that in which we can comfortably dwell and find security. We are born into the world as natural, sense-orientated beings. Our higher spiritual faculties lie dormant, at least in terms of our being conscious of them. They are unknown to us because our lower nature dominates our being, and we become identified with its lusts and passions, and come to a point where we actually regard these as our own or self and become ruled by them. The scribes and the Pharisees, those religious leaders that challenged our Lord, represent a pseudo-spirituality of our that our lower nature constructs for itself in order to promote the deception that we are spiritually okay or on a spiritual path. And while these religious leaders were part of a highly organized religious institution, we need to see that all forms of spirituality that deny the need for self-reflection in order to identify the activity of selfishness within us and deny the need to resist evil and do good are natural forms of spirituality and not spiritual despite what they might profess. The Gospels are clear. A person must be reborn to become spiritual. This rebirth involves thinking in a new way about life. Bound in natural, self-centered loves, we must come to see the nature of these loves and desire to be free from them before we can be truly born from above. We can only see them from the Lord, who is able to take this desire to be rid of them and shine His light into the basement of our lower nature. This process is illustrated in the Gospels and the Lord's interactions with those religious leaders. Rebirth is not natural, it is spiritual. And it is open to all who are willing to seek the Lord in order to make Him the center of their lives and to turn their lives around. If we truly desire to be more loving people, the Lord stands ready in the fullness of His power to enter into our lives and to transform them. The scribes and the Pharisees were trapped in a natural plane of life in regards to their expression of their religion. They represent that part of us trapped in the shadow of representative forms of spiritual life that place undue importance on the external aspects of spiritual expression, blinding us to the importance of the internal life of religion, which is love, mercy, and compassion. Love, mercy, and compassion can only be understood in the context of others. Where we separate our religion from life, others become unimportant, and we hold our religion purely in its external forms. This tendency to separate the internal from the external is a human one, and the Lord's constant contact and conflict with secular and religious authorities and powers in the Gospels should drive home for us its prevalence in the human condition which is separated from Him. In looking at chapter 2, we began with the paralyzed man and explored the idea of disconnectedness. This disconnectedness, spiritually speaking, is manifested in our inability to live our lives in a more loving spirit. Being unable to walk in what we know. the nerves that connect our intentions to our actions are malformed or suffer from disease, and we are left frustrated and in a deep sense of need. We saw how teachings or truths from the Word are the means by which our spiritual nerves are revitalized and our connection with the Lord is reestablished. We then move to the story of the call of Levi, the customs agent. This story contained many, many elements that speak to us of building connections, spiritual connections, where knowledge is made living. Levi, you may recall, means joined or conjoined. And in the Lord's dealing with Levi, the subject of food arises. And we see that Jesus and his disciples are eating with tax collectors and sinners. Eating and drinking spiritually means conjunction or the joining of ourselves with others through a common meal. Today we celebrate the Lord's Supper, so it is appropriate that this idea of eating rests in our mind. To eat is to make something one with ourselves. Food enters the body and is broken down into a form which the body can make one with itself and use to maintain its vitality and its health. The problem with the tax collectors and sinners is not that they are tax collectors and sinners, who are likely to defile all who associate with them, but that they were disconnected, or are those elements within us that are disconnected from the Lord. To the religious literalist, such were to be shunned as something unclean. To the Lord, they are that which is all the more in need of His touch. There are elements within us that blind us to the need or to our need for the Lord in our life. They blind us and cause us to miss the mark when it comes to acquiring what's necessary for our spiritual healing. In separating themselves from those labeled tax collectors and sinners, we see illustrated in this behavior of the Pharisees the tendency to compartmentalize or separate areas of our lives, those areas which actually contradict one another. The Lord seeks to bring these into stark contrast in order to bring us to our senses that we might see our disconnectedness, that we might seek His love and His goodness and His truth in order to be reconnected to Him and others. We also explored the idea of sin, which literally means to miss the mark. The heavenly doctrines teach that sin is a state of disconnectedness from love. And it is in our disconnectedness that the Lord works to reconnect us to Him and thereby restore us to wholeness. Hence His comment in response to those who criticized Him eating with those at Levi's house. Those who are well, he says, or those who are in the power to do already, have no need of a physician. But those who are sick, I did not come to call the righteous or those who are in order, but sinners, those who are disconnected from love to repentance, to think and to feel and to act from a higher level of being, from heavenly love. The meal together is appropriating into ourselves the Lord's life and goodness, not only through being connected with the Lord, but also through being connected with others in whom the Lord is also working. This is the meaning of the bread in the Holy Supper, which we do together, which we partake of together, acknowledging our dependence on the Lord for His life, but also in participating, acknowledging that His life is given for our good through others who share a common faith. Last week's sermon, we looked at this question that the religious leaders and John's disciples brought to the Lord, the question of fasting. The Lord's response was a little bit cryptic, speaking of the sons of the bridegroom being with the groom and therefore they not needing to fast. Then he spoke about the sewing of cloth onto old garments, and then wine and what sort of wineskin should be used. The comment using the imagery of a marriage can clearly be seen in using that image that the Lord is talking about making connections. For marriage between a man and woman is one of the most powerful correspondences of the heavenly marriage between good and truth, which occurs through our conscious effort to see that we live what we know of the Word. In the illustration of the sewing of the cloth and the wineskins, Jesus issues a warning regarding a wrong response to healing spiritual disconnectedness. The first warning is that which we will focus on in a little more detail this morning, that of attempting to sew new cloth onto an old garment. The old garment here is the exterior cloak. The word translated old means well worn. And clothing in the Word always speaks of the clothing of the mind, which are the ideas that we live our life by. In this case, they are the well-worn ideas we are very familiar with. But we see that they can become torn. And this tearing speaks of the difficulties we have when the spiritual ideas we hold with regard to life are no longer able to fully support us. This may be felt as stress and an inability to cope. We want to be more loving in our interactions with others, but often a seemingly minor event or situation seems to get on top of us, resulting in an uncharitable outburst, which leads to a greater level of stress, often followed by feelings of guilt and unworthiness. Worries about the breach in our relationship with others who have suffered due to our outburst may well begin to plague us. In these moments, the ideas we have about spirituality, about religion, have suffered a tear and are in need of patching up. We are in need of reconnecting with those we feel we may have caused some distress, as well as with the Lord. Jesus, in this story of the new patch on the old garment, gives us some good advice about how we can find healing and wholeness. We are all subject to such outbursts, but we often fail to see that they tell us something about ourselves. They tell us that all is not well within. All is not well about the way we think about life and others. Often we will go through experiences like this and choose just to ride the consequences out, knowing that an apology here, or maybe a small gift there, will smooth things over. Or that in time, without us doing anything, things will just get back to normal as they always do. All the while, failing to reflect on what has happened through looking to the Lord to reveal what it is in our thinking and feeling that is out of order. The tendency to smooth things over and not face real issues in our internal worlds keeps us spiritually separated from life. Our minds remain torn beneath the surface, and we just have smoothed it over or patched things up. And while they remain torn beneath the surface, they are only too soon rent open again when we find ourselves in another situation or circumstance where we feel we can't cope. With each rending, the tear gets worse and more difficult to patch. Our relationships suffer and become harder to repair, using whatever habitual responses we have used in the past to smooth things over. The only way to gain true healing for such breaches is to stop kidding ourselves and to purpose within our hearts to do everything in our power to make our knowledge of truth a living spirituality. Any unwillingness to deal with the real issues in our lives sets the ground in place for our spirituality to remain a representative form rather than a living reality able to impact on others who come within our sphere. The problem with this form of spirituality is illustrated in the form of spirituality the scribes and the Pharisees practiced. It doesn't allow for the uncovering of disordered states and would rather patch things over than see things the way they really are. And it would even resist the challenge of the authority of divine love itself to bring that healing and wholeness. This tendency works to maintain a state of disconnectedness, which is what sin actually is, according to the heavenly doctrines. This patch of cloth torn from its source represents this attitude of dealing with real spiritual or life issues at a mere superficial level, of not taking our spiritual growth or the spiritual well-being of others seriously. The religious establishment's thinking at the time of Jesus, particularly amongst those who should have known better, was to keep oneself separate from anything that would defile externally. It's interesting that the word Pharisee itself means separate. And remarkably, so does the term new cloth. The Greek term for cloth literally means torn off. Jesus is having a dig here at the separation mindset of the Pharisees and at the same tendency in us all. Every external form of behavior and practice represents an inner condition. Inner separation of what we know of spiritual principles from our behavior in our lives and relationships, that is, knowing that we should love others and have their spiritual welfare as our chief concern, and then going about criticizing them or gossiping about them or seeing them in an uncharitable light, eventually becomes externalized in forms of religious practice. This is what happened to the Jewish religion of Jesus' time. And we are all vulnerable to it happening to us if we will not do the work of true repentance. The scribes and the Pharisees separated themselves from the general populace to avoid having contact with those they thought would defile them. This attitude is so far from any real form of spiritual life, it would be laughable were the stakes not so high. Jesus mixed it with sinners and tax collectors, with ordinary people in the midst of their lives, their real lives, their hopes, their dreams, their concerns, all the while looking to draw people into the liberation of a heavenly life, and he encourages us to do the same. The patch of cloth being spoken about as representative of the spirituality of the Pharisees is described as new, or unfurled. Unfurled cloth is cloth that has not passed through the fuller's process. Now, a fuller was a tradesperson who processed cloth after it was woven in preparation for it being made into various items of use. This preparation was essentially the cleaning or purifying of the cloth. The fuller was also called a stepper or treader of cloth. And basically the process would involve taking the cloth, placing it in a tub or a vat of some sort with a mixture of water, of dirt which would scour and absorb grease-based impurities along with soap, and an alkali. Now the alkali consisted both of stale human and animal urine. That's right, it consisted of urine, water, dirt, and soap. That was the mix in which that cloth had to go in order to be purified. The fuller would walk or tread the cloth with his feet. He would tread it in this rank smelling solution. In fact, the smell was so bad that the fuller's shop had to be on the outskirts of cities or towns. Now this provides us with an insight into where the Lord works. He is the fuller, and he works in the midst of human imperfections, weaknesses, sins, and impurities. He is not afraid to get his feet into this mix, to tread the cloth of our thought processes, to stir them up and allow the processes to do its work of cleansing. I'm sure the Pharisees would have known what the Lord was driving at in using this illustration. They were unwilling to soil themselves in this work of true spirituality, and in separating themselves from those in need, they actually separated themselves from the Lord Himself, from divine love, from mercy, and from compassion. This is the spiritual meaning of their fasting, their refusal to take into themselves the Lord's goodness. Their spirituality became hypocrisy, and their religion bound people in demands they could never, ever fulfill. Those who looked on were left bereft and in despair, with religion tearing at their souls rather than bringing the healing it promised. What a contrast then the spirituality of Jesus must have been. No wonder the crowds flocked to him. Yes, the miracles were compelling, but even more compelling was the spirituality that met people in the midst of their real need. The Lord knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows us at the natural level of life. He knows that our ideas are mixed, that our minds are a mix of true and false ideas, a mixture of water and urine. This doesn't faze him one bit. He came into the world to enter into the depths of the human condition, in order to deliver people out of the hell of their selfishness and into the love and freedom of higher spiritual loves. His church is called to do the same. As individuals committed to growing in our capacity to love more completely, we need to allow the Lord into the basest stuff of our life. We do this through bringing the Word, that is the Lord, for He is the Word, to bear on our thinking, feeling, and behavior. And from Him, from His Word, judging the quality of those things that pass through our thoughts and affections, those things that we do. We need to take responsibility for correcting those things we engage in that don't promote His coming into our lives and the lives of those we are in relationship with. The other aspect to the meaning of treading the cloth is that spiritual ideas only become truly useful when they are worked in life situations. The Pharisees sought to keep their ideas in a state of purity, of undefilement, and would have been horrified at the prospect of dropping their cloth into the fuller's vat, spiritually speaking. This keeping spiritual things unrelated to life makes them very difficult for people outside the church to relate to and thereby come connected to its life. The teachings of the church are available to us all in the heavenly doctrines, from those books that draw from the doctrines, wonderful books that we have available now, teachings from the Word, that we receive through sermons, in our interactions with others about spiritual things. But if these ideas are to become truly useful ideas, able to be used to reach and connect with others, to connect with those that have no previous knowledge of them, to connect them with the Lord, then we have to work them in life. We have to take them and apply them to our own inner lives, and we have to be in the effort to share them with others. It is only in eating with tax collectors and sinners, of being prepared to mix it with those in need of the physician, in need of the great healer of the soul, that the ideas we hold in regard to our teachings can become purified. That is more suitable for drawing connections between our understanding of love and faith with others in ways that really connect with them. This is something those who are externally religious find very difficult to comprehend. Truth is purified not through separation, but through making courageous connections. It is purified, that is, it is made ready in the fullest vat. The cloth is then in a state that it can be applied to torn and broken lives, to those who are disconnected, for it is softened with love, mercy and compassion, with true understanding, and it is applied with wisdom. Then and only then can it be applied to the torn minds of those in deep need, and only then will it be able to strengthen them in their ability to cope with the pressures of life. Amen.